I want to start today by doing something a little odd. Give me just a second here. Light a match. Light a candle. There. Everybody see the candle now? Yeah? Burning? Okay, good. How many violations did I just commit of God's Sabbath day? Can you count them all? One was lighting the match. Number two was lighting the candle. Number three was flipping the light switch to off. And number four was flipping it to on. Four times broke the Sabbath in a minute. Turn with me to Exodus 35 and verse 1. I want to go through this scripture today. It comes up from time to time. Exodus 35 and verse 1. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, and a Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whosoever does any work on it shall be put to death." Verse 3, important. This is what we're going to talk about today. "You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings." That's dwellings is the New King James. Habitations is the King James. "On the Sabbath day, you shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings or habitations on the Sabbath day." So let's talk a bit about that. I went back and I looked up, why would anyone think that that applied to cooking? That set of scripture, because that's typically where it comes up. Can we, as Sabbath keepers, as keepers of God's law, eat warm food on the Sabbath or cook food on the Sabbath? That's kind of where I want to go today. Here's a couple of paragraphs from some articles about Jewish law. According to classical Judaism's oral law, as encoded and expressed in the Talmud and in the Shulchan Aruch, which is the code of Jewish law. They have multiple laws, the Talmud, then this code of Jewish law. This means that one may not light any type of fire for any reason and not bake or cook fresh food on Shabbat itself. But one may keep previously cooked, baked, or prepared food warm if it is placed on a covered fire before dusk on Friday, which is the time when Shabbat commences. Let me put it a different way. I found it in a different paragraph. This is from Wikipedia, which is an encyclopedia on the internet. Jewish law stipulates an important proviso that no kindling of fires or lights or cooking of food may take place on Shabbat itself. Therefore, everything in or on the oven or any switches or lights must already be pre-lit, preset, pre-cooked, and preheated prior to the onset of the arrival of Shabbat's official candle lighting time, which is approximately 18 minutes before sunset in whichever geographic area that one lives in and where one therefore practices, keeps, or observes the Shabbat. So they're very, very explicit instructions that involve switches, lights, the oven, pre-cooking of food, preheating of food. And it all comes from 39 points. There's 39 categories in Jewish law that they've written down based on this scripture right here as to how they arrived at that piece of law. They have 39 categories, the first 11 of which are all the activities required to bake bread. And that's where this comes from. Step number one. Now they go way back into the baking of bread. Step one, planting. Okay, you got to have a seed in the ground. Two, plowing. Three, reaping. Four, binding sheaves. Five, threshing. Six, winnowing. Here's a little comment about winnowing. Winnowing usually refers exclusively to the separation of chaff from grain. It refers to the Talmudic sense to any separation of intermixed materials which renders edible that which would normally be unedible. So in other words, if your food goes through any kind of a conversion process where it's currently inedible, like it still has the chaff attached, and if you separate it on the Sabbath, then that would be a violation. Thus, and here's the steps to which they've taken it, filtering undrinkable water to make it drinkable falls under this category. So if you have a water filter on your spigot at home and you turn it on the Sabbath and you take that city nasty tap water, run it through a filter, you have violated the Sabbath. Here's another one. As does picking small bones from fish. So if you've gone to all the effort to pre-cook all of your fish, and you go to sit down on the Sabbath to eat your cold piece of fish, and you find a bone in it, you cannot take that bone out. Have you ever wondered where gefilte fish came from? Have you ever heard that term? The Jews always eat gefilte fish? It was because of this law that they take fish and they grind it all up and they pickle it. Well, if you've ground up fish and pickled it, even if there's a bone in it, you won't know it. So they're not going to be violating the Sabbath by taking that bone out. Okay, we keep going. There's selecting. Once you have the grains and you have them separated, you cannot select them, grind them, sift them, knead it, or bake it. Okay, so they've gone through all these steps primarily related to baking. Then there's 13 categories which are activities required to make a garment. Shearing wool, washing wool, beating wool, dyeing wool, spinning, weaving, making two loops, weaving at least two threads, separating two threads, tying, untying, sewing at least two stitches, and tearing for the purpose of sewing. The next nine categories are activities required to make leather. Remember, all of this law comes from what we read in Exodus 35, verse 3. The first part of making leather is trapping. You're not going to have leather if you don't catch something. Interesting comments about trapping. Interestingly, the Mishnah, more Jewish law written down, does not simply write trapping. Rather, the Mishnah says trapping deer. This teaches that it would be a violation of the Torah's prohibition of trapping if two conditions are met. The animal being trapped must be a wild animal. This means that it's okay for you to put a pet in a cage on the Sabbath. The trapping action must actually seriously confine the animal. They had to write that in because, for example, if you closed the gate in your yard, even accidentally, and there was a wild animal in your backyard, like a squirrel, would you have violated the Sabbath? And they've said no, that is not accidental trapping, even if there is a wild animal in your backyard, because you haven't seriously confined him. This creates questions in practical halakha. Halakha is the interpretation of all of these rules that they have for Sabbath keeping, such as, and here's an interesting question, may one trap a fly under a cup on the Sabbath? So you're eating at the table, a fly comes by, and you take your coffee cup, which is currently empty, and turn it over on that fly. Is that a violation? Because you are, in fact, trapping a wild animal. The Meno Netziv says, another interpretation of Jewish law written down, says that the animal that is normally trapped, that is a fly, a bee, a lizard, is not covered under the Torah prohibition of trapping. It is, however, that's under that law, it is under rabbinic prohibition. The rabbis cannot trap a fly like that. So one is not allowed to trap the animal under rabbinic, you know, the rabbi's prohibitions. But there's an exception. However, if one is afraid of the animal, one may trap it. All about making leather. Trapping, slaughtering, flaying, salting meat, curing hide, scrapping hide, cutting hide, writing two or more letters. No note taken, especially on a piece of leather. Erasing in order to write two or more letters. So it's not okay to erase it just so you can keep writing two more letters. You know, like a kid's game where if it's only okay to write two letters, you write two letters, you erase them, you write two more, you erase those, you write two more, and then that way you get around the law. And the six final categories are activities required to build a house. Building, tearing something down for constructive purposes, extinguishing a fire. Uh-oh. Now I can't put it out. Even if I had lit it before the Sabbath went down, now I cannot put that out. If this place was burning down, I couldn't put it out. Transferring a fire, putting the finishing touch on an object, or removing an object from one domain to another. And that typically applies from something in a public domain to the private domain. So if there was a candlestick at church, public domain, you couldn't take it home. Private domain. All these because it says in verse 3, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Let's look at that verse and we're going to look at it very, very carefully. First of all, fire. You shall kindle no fire. How did we get to the point that it was a cooking fire? Fire in the original Hebrew is aesh. In Strong's Concordance, it's word number 784. And it's a primitive word meaning fire. Burning, fiery, flaming, hot, fire. Not a cooking fire, not anything. a fire. Fire, a hot fire. The kind like Meshach and Abednego became very familiar with. Hot fire. So there's no speciality there. There's no special word to denote different kinds. Plain old fire. So in the terms of the original Hebrew that this was written in, you shall kindle no fire. Just plain old fire. But then let's look, because the term comes up here, in your habitations. So we originally think, well, that must mean in your house. Well, in the Old King James, it's habitations. In the New King James, it's dwellings. That is Strong's word 4186, called mashab, which is actually not what you think of. I would think if it said dwellings or habitation, I would think of my home, 12924 St. Andrews, that I would be talking about my home. But it actually, the term is used a seat or a site. Think of it this way. My home is Oklahoma City. My home is the Green Subdivision. Or my home is Northwest off of 122nd. And that's the term that this is using, because there is a Hebrew word very specific for house and home and a place where you live and a place where you raise your children. That's Strong's word 1004. 1004. And it's called a bayith. A bayith. And that really is, that's your house, that's your home, that's your structure that you live in. So, when it says here, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations, he's really not talking specifically about my home. He's talking about this area. So let's now look, let's go back to biblical times, Exodus 35, and let's look, because it's always important, to consider what it says in context. What is the context? If you just read that, you shall kindle no fires throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day, you could very easily come up with the idea that you better not have fire of any kind in your home. And then you start to think of all the ways that you generate fire in your home. Your home is pumped with fire. You've got electrical cords coming in. You've got the telephone, which is electrical. You can create heat with a microwave. You've got a heater that clicks on when it's cold outside and blows hot air into your house. You've got crock pots, ovens, stove tops. Just looking at this, I could say, well, now, wait a second. I don't have a fire. I'm not kindling a fire. If I want to boil a pot of water on the Sabbath, that is not a fire. That's an electrical element, and it's heating up, and it'll get cold when I turn it off. There's no fire there unless I throw paper on top of it. So there's all these different interpretations that the Jews have had now to come up with to deal with all of these new technologies that have come along. Ah, so it must mean that really to be a good Christian, to keep God's law, you really should have been born in the 20th century. Because we have thermostats, and it says that if it's preset, if you turn it on Friday before the Sabbath, and it's an automatic setting, click, 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 turns on and off, then that's okay. Well, isn't it great being a Christian in the 20th century? I can sit in my house on the Sabbath and it'll be warm when it's below zero outside. What about all those people in the 16th century? No thermostat. You're toast. Or just the opposite, you're frozen toast. So you can see the problems that you start to get in when you start to go down this road. Let's look at it, though. Let's look at it in context. There are various ways that you can think of fire on the Sabbath. We've talked about one, and it's the most common one that people apply this scripture to. Cooking. Heating. Lighting. Waste disposal. Industrial uses. The altar and incense burning. And then burnt offerings. When you go back through the Bible and you look at fire and all the ramifications of the uses of fire, you come up with all these different ways. Let's look at a couple of them. Because here we are in Exodus 35 and verse 3. Moses, and remember, let's keep this in context. Here's Moses. He has come back from the mountain with the Ten Commandments in hand to find Aaron having built a golden calf. Okay, Exodus 32, that chapter is all about the golden calf. And what happens? He throws them down and breaks them. Chapter 33, the Lord refuses to go with the people. That whole chapter is about the Lord's just... He is fit to be tied with those folks because the minute Moses was gone, 40 days and 40 nights, they're off building this golden calf. Completely forgot about him. Exodus 34, what happens? Moses goes back up the mountain and he gets the tables renewed. God speaks to him personally, face to face, as if two men were in a tent. You remember? Because Moses came back changed. They said when he came back, his face glowed with these new tablets. They had never seen anything like that. You remember Charlton Heston? White. White hair. You know, blown back. He talked to God as if two men in a tent were speaking to one another. And then Exodus 35 brings us to here. Moses comes back with the two new tablets. And the first thing out of his mouth is, this is what I say. 6 days shall you work. He's going back through the instructions of the Ten Commandments. And he inserts this verse 3, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations. So, when we look at all the different uses for fire, and again my question comes back, why does that scripture get interpreted as cooking when we have all these other uses? Let's look at a few of the uses. Sabbath offerings. Leviticus 23 and verse 16. Leviticus 23 and verse 16. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. You know what he's talking about. 50 days. Must be talking about Pentecost. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Eternal. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 0.2 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Eternal. You shall offer, and you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Eternal with their grain offering and their drink offerings and the offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Eternal. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of the peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Eternal with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Eternal for the priest, and you shall proclaim on the same day that is the holy convocation to you, you shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So we have here the situation of sacrifices on Pentecost of many different animals and bread that has been baked. Fine, fine flour baked. So we have here Sabbath offerings. Well, wouldn't the Jews, or the Israelites, I should say, they're coming out of captivity, they've come out of Egypt, they're in the wilderness, wouldn't they be kind of confused? Because they have this requirement for making sacrifices, they have the requirement for keeping the holy days. How are they going to do it without lighting a fire? It says right here, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day. Yet, you have the whole Levitical priesthood where that's their function on the Sabbath day, high Sabbath days, to do all of these sacrifices. I would suggest to you that this is one confused bunch now. How can they comply? How is it possible that they can comply with that scripture? No fires? How do you make a sacrifice? Let's go on. Leviticus 9 and verse 8. Back up a little bit and look at another place. You remember Aaron was head of the Levitical priesthood? Their function, these priests, were to manage the sacrifices. I'm glad I'm not Aaron's son. I don't know that I'd want that job, cutting up cows and bulls and goats and birds and you name it. I mean, that's got to be a bloody job. Leviticus 9, and let's look in verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. Now skip down to verse 12. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it, and it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn it on the fat of the peace offerings. Note verse 13. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Well, that kind of means that there's got to be a fire burning somewhere. Let's go back. 35 verse 3, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Well, again, I propose to you, this is now one conflicted group of folks. They've got opposing things that they have to do in order to maintain the Sabbath day as holy. I mentioned waste disposal as a method of using fire. You shall let none of it remain until morning. This is Exodus 12 and verse 10, talking about the Passover. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Okay, so we have a use here where there's got to be a fire. So again, I come back to the context now of this scripture. Remember that we talked about the golden calf. Lord refuses to go with the people because he's upset with them. They get the tables renewed in chapter 34, and we come now to chapter 35. I want to bring up another important point, and this goes specifically to cooking. What else was going on with the Israelites at this time? What did they eat? Talking about cooking, what did they eat? Well, remember, they were coming out of Egypt. They were Israelites in the wilderness. They were eating manna. So let's do a little study on what it says about manna. Numbers 11, verse 7. What is manna? Numbers 11, verse 7. Now the manna was like coriander seed, And its color like the color of beryllium, which is kind of a cross between gold and pearl. Something kind of iridescent. Not really dark yellow like gold and not really white iridescent like pearl, but something in between. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was like pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell in camp in the night, the manna fell on it. So you can think, even here in Oklahoma, you wake up at 4 in the morning, grass is still dry, but about 4:30, quarter to 5 in there, all of a sudden there's almost like a temperature inversion. The dew forms on the ground, and it's right after that that these round balls of manna appear. And it says that it was like frost. How would you like to go out in the morning and gather frost? I suspect it wasn't very easy to gather up. I mean, it says it's small round balls, but, you know, frost is tiny. You got to scrape a lot of ground to get up a handful of frost, even off your windshield. You know, is a windshield's worth of frost enough to eat for the day? Maybe a couple of windshields. But just think about that. Exodus 16, verse 11, a little bit more about manna. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Exodus 16 and verse 11, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Eternal, your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning a dew lay around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, and they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread of the Eternal. God has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. So the men had to get up early and get out and gather what is essentially something like frost. Then the children of Israel, verse 17, did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So everybody got their piece. Even if they harvested short, somebody harvested a little over, all came out in the wash, everybody got their amount. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. What a surprise, you know. For about the umpteenth time, they didn't pay attention, didn't do what Moses said. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. So there's only a very limited time that they could go gather this stuff up, because once the sun came out, poof, gone for the day. Verse 22, and so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Eternal. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourself all that remains to be kept unto morning. Well, why is that? Why is there this specific command that they had to bake what they had to bake? Well, we just read it. It wouldn't keep. They had to gather twice as much on Friday, and they had to put it up. They had to bake it on Friday. They had to bake it on Friday, or it would get wormy and stink. So here we are. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Eternal. Today you will not find it in the field." Oh, well, it was a double whammy. It wasn't as if they could go get it. It didn't appear on the Sabbath. God made that manna fall from heaven with the dew for only 6 days. On the seventh day, there was none to even be gathered. A little difficult even to break the Sabbath by going out to gather manna if it's not even there to gather. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened, of course, that some of the people went out on the Sabbath day to gather. Of course. But they found none. Okay, so they got their little pail and they made it out of the tent. There was nothing even out there for them to gather. And the Eternal said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Let's even look at that. I mean, here we are talking about a cooking fire on the Sabbath. But we see why they had to bake manna, in particular, on Friday. It was because it wouldn't keep, and it was because there was going to be none on Saturday. Therefore, if you didn't bake it on Friday, or gather it on Friday, you were, in fact, fasting on the Sabbath, which, again, you're not supposed to do. Another Jewish law that they've written. You're not technically supposed to fast on the Sabbath except for the Day of Atonement. So, where does that bring us to? Think of it in this context. The Jews have put into law many, many laws to try to interpret God's word. This being no exception, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. And they've done that all with good intent. The good intent is we do not want to break God's Sabbath. But they have done a great injustice. We can see from the translation that this does not necessarily apply to a cooking fire. It doesn't apply to heat. It doesn't apply to light. You see, if it did, we couldn't gather here today. Think of it this way. Most everybody arrived in a car. I don't know anybody that walked. And if you walked, you probably walked too far for the Sabbath, because there's a rule about that too. But if you drove a car, let me just tell you this. My little Buick out there has got a V6 in it, a 3.8 liter V6. And when I turn the crank, there's a little box in there that creates sparks. It's a six-cylinder motor, and let's just say that those sparks happen one every second. So every time there's a spark, there's gasoline in the cylinder. Boom, there's an explosion when the spark goes off. The cylinder goes down, starts to turn the crankshaft. And that's one explosion that you've created by turning that switch in 1 second. Okay, I live 18.1 miles away and it takes me 26 minutes to get to church. 26 minutes times 60 explosions. And I'm way off on this, but think about it. Boom, 1 second. Boom, 2 seconds. Boom, 3 seconds. Boom, 4 seconds. takes 6 seconds to go through the firing on every six cylinders. And I can tell you it's much, much faster than that. But let's just say 1 a second. Okay, there's 60 seconds in a minute, and it takes 26 minutes to get here. That's 1,536 fires I set on the Sabbath day just to get here. I'm glad I only have a V6 and not a V8. Okay? It's a matter of interpretation and principle, and you have got to take this scripture in context. Again, I come back, what is the context? Chapter 35. The context of chapter 35 is the Israelites constructing the temple. Read it later on, but you'll see all the detail in the construction and the hides that needed to be tanned and the dyeing that had to take place of those hides. Some hides had to be red, some had to be natural. There was wood to construct. You have to dry wood in order to make it not green and warp. You had to build candlesticks, silver. You had to build an altar. You had to have a silversmith for all the things on the altar. You had to build belts for the priesthood that were actually made out of metal. You had to do all these things. Now, let me ask you, if I assigned a church project today, you know, one of those, we're gonna raise up a church. I bought the lot across the street, and we're going to build a church, and it's going to be a monster. And you've got talents in one field, and you've got talents in another, and I want everybody to share their talents, and I want you all to show up Monday morning ready to construct. And the first week we're over there building, and we got barbecue going and beer flowing, and the building is coming up, and everything is going great. And the second week we do it, and the third week we do it, and the fourth week we do it, and everything is going good. How many times do you think that it's going to be going so good that somebody here, like me, is going to say, hey, I'm building God's house. You know, I'm going to go over there. We just need a little bit more. We just, you know, to finish that altar, we just need a little bit more. And I think I can get it done this morning. I know it's the Sabbath, but that's exactly what was being spoken of here. The zeal and enthusiasm for building the temple, Moses was trying to put very clear boundaries on. Even though they were doing God's work to build that temple, he made it extremely clear right up front. The first thing out of his mouth, he comes down the mountain with new tablets and says, but do not violate the Sabbath. You cannot smelt. You cannot dry wood. You cannot build. You cannot do all those things that are of an industrial nature without fire. He said, don't build a fire. He said, do not build a fire. And he wasn't talking about your house. He was talking about you all. How many of them were there? There was millions. Millions. This was an expanse of people and animals and everything else. And it was his intention to convince them very strongly, having just come down from talking to God, even though you're doing God's work by building this temple, do not violate the Sabbath day. He's talking about, and if you look, the Jews have it almost right. They have it almost right. If you look at the 39 things that will, it says, will cause you to die. 39 Sabbath violations that you will die for, they have it right. 11 categories and activities required to bake bread. You got millions of people here working. If you're the baker, if that's your job is to feed all of these folks building the temple, you probably ought not do it on the Sabbath. First of all, they shouldn't be working. You shouldn't be in there trying to catch up to make Sunday's requirements. What else do they say? Don't make garments. That's an industrial practice. We don't sit around sewing on the Sabbath. They got that right. It says, don't make leather. Well, yeah. That's a work project to make leather. And then it says, don't build a house on the Sabbath. Well, yeah. But it's what they've done in the meantime to contort and twist and try to superanalyze. And now, you know, it's gotten to the point where every time new technology comes out, they got to write up a bunch more rules to try to fit what they've crammed into this particular rule and regulation. 100 years ago, who knew what a mouse was? You know, it's something that you kill. Now you better not go without one or your computer won't work. Ah, but they have written a rule. You cannot move the mouse on the Sabbath. You see, you cannot answer the phone on the Sabbath because it requires you to push the button or pick up the receiver. You can write rules and you can write rules and you can write rules, but you have to look at the intent. And the intent here was against working. Working, just like you work 6 days a week, this law was written against working. I want to close by saying, if you go to Matthew 23, one of my favorites. They got it. They got their comeuppance. I call that chapter my woe unto you chapter. How many times was that written in there? It's got to be a bunch. Remember, this is prior to Christ's crucifixion. Matthew 23, the scribes and the Pharisees. Christ is reproving the scribes and the Pharisees. Reproving. He was chastising them. Woe unto you, blind guides who swear by the temple. You fools, you blind, which is the greater gift, the altar that sanctifies the gift? It goes on and on. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites that pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He undresses these folks prior to his crucifixion because of what? All of this woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, because of what? It was because of what they did to God's law. They turned God's perfect law into a burden for the people. And he chastised them over and over prior to his death over that. They were the ones that put him to death. And he took the opportunity here in one chapter to absolutely unload on them. So we have to be very careful how we take into context scriptures like this one in Exodus. It can be taken out of context. It can be taken very easily out of context. If you just read verses 1 through 3, I'd be in the dark. Or I'd be in the light. I'd be sleeping with the lights on. Because I'd turn them on Friday night and then go to bed. I wouldn't have to turn them on the Sabbath. I'd be sleeping with the lights on. But isn't it great that we live in the 20th century where you can put a timer on the lights? See, you can write rules and regulations that will send you down a road of misery. And that's what the Jews have done with God's perfect law. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the eternal, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Eternal. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It's a pleasure for me to sit down and to have my wife fix me a little breakfast on the Sabbath. It is a pleasure. Now, I don't want her in the kitchen all day. I guarantee I could pack away whatever she could make. But that I have to have concern for her. I do not want her in the kitchen all day. That, to me, would be a Sabbath violation. But to make some breakfast, for us both to be able to sit down, enjoy the Sabbath, talk about the people that we're going to see, I wonder about the prayer list, things like that. That is truly a joy. And that's the way that the Sabbath should be celebrated. Remember this. God's law is consistent. It is consistent. You have to look across the Bible. What does God expect? Look at the Bible in total when you read a scripture to see the expectations of God. They're in there. God's law is not a set of tricks and traps. Let's see. I can't trap that fly, but I wonder about a mosquito. It's not a set of tricks and traps. We can't earn our salvation by not trapping a fly and trapping a mosquito. We can't keep enough laws that have been minutely defined to earn our salvation. We cannot earn it. It will be a gift. And number three, and don't ever forget this, God's law is not a burden. It is perfect, put here for our joy. Don't ever consider what we do in the service of God to be a burden.